turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. We need you. The Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd work through me tonight. Lord, may I be able to sit down and in my own mind and spirit and allow you to work through me tonight. May I be your mouthpiece, your tool to be used to help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This passage is one of, and I don't know if it's the first sermon of Jesus or not. We say it's the first sermon because it's in Matthew chapter 5, but I have no idea chronologically if he had preached before or not. It does not matter, but it's probably one of his earlier sermons, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. We have read the beginning portion of it, and we call it the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. I'll be honest with you, I don't know where that statement came from. I didn't put a whole lot of stock in it. You don't find that statement in Scripture. But I think it is an appropriate to this portion of Scripture. These Beatitudes are more than a list of good things for us to adopt. These attitudes are more than just seven or eight different things we're supposed to chant over and over and recite over and over to think that we're spiritual because we can say what they are. Let me just go ahead and say this. Jesus didn't walk around the earth with a dress on, with his hands folded, speaking softly, blowing kisses everywhere where he went. We get this Catholic mentality of what Jesus was. That he walked around with his, just blowing kisses, oh bless you, oh bless you, oh bless you. That was not what our Savior did. Have y'all ever been down to the docks in Baltimore, the fishing docks? Did you ever see those guys walk off those ships? Do you think somebody that walked around in a dress, blowing kisses, talking softly, would attract men like that to leave the fishing business and follow him? By the way, ain't no man in the world that's got red blood in him that's attracted to somebody that wiggles when they walk, talks softly, and blows kisses. Not a one. I don't believe Jesus was this long-haired, maggot-looking sodomite that walked around wiggling when he walked. You see, you say, how do you know that? Plenty of people hated him. The religious people hated Jesus. The politicians really hated Jesus. And there were a lot of people that didn't like him. By the way, can I tell you something? They tried to kill him virtually his whole life. Herod tried to kill him when he was born. There was a lot to this thing of Jesus and what he was. Now, listen to me very carefully. No one ever loved as many people or as deeply as Jesus Christ. Love doesn't mean just warm and squishy. As deeply as he loved, he was hated. He did not hate, but he was hated for the depth of love that he carried. Now listen to me very carefully. Don't get me wrong. Jesus wasn't this mean, brash, nasty, bad attitude person either. But he wasn't milquetoast on the other side either. Jesus knew how to live a balanced life. Jesus knew how to weep, but he also knew how to laugh. He knew how to walk up and tassel a boy's hair, and he knew how to sit down and make a whip and cast the money changers out and kick the tables over and chase them out of Dodge. He knew how to sit down and eat with his friends, and he knew how to fast. Jesus knew how to suffer, and he also knew how to comfort. He knew how to work hard while others slept, and he knew how to sleep while others worried. I think it's funny. He worked hard while everybody else was sleeping, and while everybody was scared to death of a storm in the middle of the sea, a bunch of fishermen afraid of a storm in a boat. Jesus was in the boat sleeping. Huh. He knew how to be forsaken by those whom he loved, and he knew how to never forsake those he loved. Jesus was a balanced person. The Sermon on the Mount starts off with this passage and Jesus telling us how to live with balanced attitudes. Folks, if there is a key word to the Christian life, I would probably lean, if somebody said, if you could sum up the Christian life in one word, I would say balance. Balance. And I really want your minds, I want you to listen to me tonight. Help me if you will. let me just say this. I want you to notice not all of these are positives. Matter of fact, they appear negative. To every positive attitude, you got to have the negative strength behind it. You have to have the negative opposition. Did you ever notice, okay, I know you never had this problem, but when I was a teenager, it always amazed me that I thought I was right. And my dad would say, not that you could ever picture my dad saying this, you got a bad attitude. Now, my dad had an attitude adjuster. I didn't like his attitude adjuster. He had a way of adjusting your attitude. And I thought I was still right. Now, did you ever notice that a bad attitude is generally a good attitude with bad timing? Did you ever notice that a bad attitude is generally a right attitude just at the wrong time? When you're 14, 15 years old and you have the attitude, I'm right, guess what? Sometimes it's at the wrong time. When I was in sixth grade, one of my teachers in public school, he got up and told about something he did. And honestly, it was one of those dumb things that people do. And he said something about it being dumb. Well, I was into the story. I was listening. My name was Bush. I sat on the front row. He was teaching closer to me than I am to Brother Brett. Well, he told about something he did. I said, you big dummy. He heard me. Now, wait a minute. He just told us it was dumb. But he didn't need me to tell him that it was dumb. I had to write 500 times, Mr. Rexro, I will not call Mr. Rexro a dummy. I remember that. You say, why? When you write something 500 times, you remember what you wrote. He made me mad. So I put it all on one sheet of paper, two-sided. I got all 500 of them on there. He had to count them all with a magnifying glass. But I got them all on there. Now, wait a minute. That wasn't a good attitude. I understand that. I learned you don't tell authority they're dummies when you don't have the right to tell your authority they're a dummy. He taught me a valuable lesson. Did you know that anger is not always a bad attitude? Jesus got angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. He got ticked off at the money changers in the temple. They were using church as a money-making tactic, not for the purpose of the church. Can I tell you something? He sat down, made a whip, went in and chased them out, kicked the tables over, and got them out of Dodge. I don't think he went in after he made a whip and cracked that whip and said, would you all mind leaving? Come on, get out. Good night. Jesus knew one of those great Hebrew words. He cracked that whip and said, yeah! My dog knows what that word means now. Say, why? Because she's crossed the line a few times. She found out what yeah means. Because first time I used it, I hollered at her and she cowered like that. And then she decided, well, you didn't do nothing. When she crossed the line after I did it, I did something about it. I walked over and whacked her real good on. Yeah. Yep, that's what yeah means. Get out of there. I didn't hit her hard. I didn't beat her. I didn't abuse her. But I let her know she crossed the line. Don't go over that line. Can I tell you something? Jesus lost his temper on purpose. Anger is not a bad thing. Now, when a brother loses his temper with his brother, or a brother loses his temper with a sister, or a sister with a sister, or a sister with a brother, and we lose our temper at the wrong time, guess what? Or a child loses their temper with their mommy and daddy, guess what? That's when you get whomped. It's a right attitude at the bad time. By the way, parents, learn that. Adjust the attitude. Meekness is not a bad thing at the right time. But sometimes meek people have a hard time getting it cranked up. Poor in spirit is not bad at the right time. Mourning is not bad at the right time. By the way, persecution is not bad at the right time. Jesus preaches a sermon and wants his people to have balanced attitudes. Many of us struggle at home. We struggle in our marriage. We struggle with our children. We struggle with our own attitude. We struggle at work. Good night. It's amazing how many people who have never run a hot dog stand know how to run a major corporation. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice how the kid that gets hired at Taco Bell, amen, Tony, gets hired at Taco Bell knows how to run the business better than the guy who owns Taco Bell? Did you ever notice that the janitor knows how to run the business better than the guy that owns a business? Okay, guess I'm on an island all by myself here. Amen, preacher, that's right. Many of us struggle with attitudes at work. We struggle with our attitude with our friends. We struggle with our attitude with our parents, with our children, with our spouse. Jesus gives us seven attitudes here that I want to look at tonight that'll help give you balance to your life. He also gives you the timing of it. Let me show you what I mean. He said, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Wow, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means humble, not lifting up yourself. Anybody that has ever done any hiring knows what I'm talking about. You have those that have confidence, and then you have those that they've done everything. Nothing in the world they've never done. Those are the kind of people that worry me. You know, those people that have done it all, I wonder why they come into work for me. If they're so qualified, why do they need a job? Now, I'm not saying good people don't need jobs, but if you've done it all, there's a reason you've done it all. This is not an ad. By the way, being poor in spirit doesn't mean, oh, I can't do that. I couldn't do that. No, that's called lying. An I can't attitude is lying. I thank God for Brother Neil and Brother Ron and some others around here. Everyone, I called Brother Neil to come plow the parking lot. He said, well, preacher, I've never done it, but if somebody will show me, I'll do my best. That's called being poor in spirit. He didn't know how to do it. He had never done it, but he'd give it everything he's got while he does it. Man, I love that. I'm going to make a statement here. Everybody doing all right? Everybody look at me. Take a breath, because this one's going to hurt. All right, you ready? Our pride is so deep that even after we get saved, we think life's all about us. Our pride is so deep that even after we get saved, we think life is all about us. Can I tell you something? If you die tonight, the world's going to keep spinning without you. I know you think it won't, but guess what? It will. If you say, I can forgive everybody but this person, you're full of pride. Well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't step down to clean the bathroom. Can I tell you something? I thank God for a Debbie Hess that cleans these buildings and Brother Ron and others. Good night. You come here on a Monday, bring your mask. Because you're going to be chlorined out. But I'll tell you this. On Monday through before church on Wednesday night, you could eat off the commodes in our church and it's cleaner than most of your kitchens. I'm not kidding. Now, wait a minute. She's humble enough to just do it. And she's taken a what some people call a lowly job and elevated it. Say why? Because she thinks it's important enough to try to keep you well to keep things clean. And thank God for that. Boy, I'm having fun here. Everybody doing all right? I'm going to get personal. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling, all right? You ready? Here we go. Let's not be so arrogant at home with our marriage, with our child rearing, or with our work, or at church that we think we know it all. I'm going to make a statement here. Parents, did you know sometimes your kids are right and you're wrong? Children, not your job to point it out, though. That's a bad attitude. My daughter will tell you, I've apologized to her a lot of times in life because she's been right and I've been wrong. My boys will tell you, I've apologized to them. Every once in a while, I've had to say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. That'd do you good, parents, every once in a while. Say, well, I don't have to do that because I'm never wrong. Well, there's your first time. There's your first time. Guess what, husbands? Every once in a while, your wife is right. Probably when you think she's not most. Most of the time, they've got input. Now, sometimes it's not at the right time. I will agree with that. But guess what? It won't hurt you to say, you know what? You were right. I was wrong. Ladies, guess what? Sometimes he's right and you're wrong. I know that's hard to believe. I know it, especially when it comes to being hard on the kids. But guess what? If we were all warm and squishy like you, you'd raise monsters all the time. Case in point, you let it go long enough, you say, you just wait till your dad gets home. That proves you can't do it. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Did you know that, boy, this is a hard one for me to say. Did you know that sometimes even teenagers are right? Now, junior hires are never right, but teenagers are. Told a parent this week, you better put cotton in your kid's ear. Their brain's about to roll out their ear. Lock it up tight. Amen? Lock it up tight. It's about to fall out. Now, wait a minute. This one's going to shock you. Everybody, hold on tight. Did you know that sometimes your boss is right? Yours is all the time. Can I tell you something? Did you know your boss is probably right more times than you are? Can I tell you something? Most bosses have already gone through the process of what you think is right and have made the mistake. It's amazing how many times we want to reinvent the wheel, but it's still round, still does the same thing. Every group of people, I've administrated before and turned administration over to other people and watch them go through the processes I already went through and said, that don't work, that don't, oh yeah, it will, yeah, it will. No, I already said it would, and guess what, it didn't. Well, it will for me, you didn't do it right. Okay. And they make the same mistake I made. They won't listen. Can I tell you something? It looks good when you're on that side of it, but when you get all the way through it, you say, boy, that wasn't real smart. So, being poor in spirit. That means you have a humble spirit. You're not lifting yourself up, but may I say this, poor in spirit does not mean you walk around, oh, I can't do that, I can't do that. Number two, an attitude of mourning. We are to mourn. We're to grieve. We're to hurt for our loss. Do you know that we had something on the other day, and I know what it was. It was the news, and they were honoring, they had a police rally in D.C. Ah, man, I was excited. I thought, I'm going to watch this. Those cotton pickers played Amazing Grace with the bagpipe. My wife and daughter will tell you, I hit the mute button. I can't take it. Told my daughter said, why, Dad? I said, I can't take that. She said, why? I said, because as I was carrying Brother Heil's casket out of First Baptist Church Auditorium, they were playing Amazing Grace on the bagpipe. I have not been able to listen to that song on the bagpipe ever since. I'll break down. I just can't handle it. I kept hitting mute off and on just to see if they played the whole stupid thing through the whole stupid section. Thought, doggone it. I could not listen to it. It just does something to me. Now, you say, that's crazy. You ought to be past that. Okay, I'm not. I know what moves me to think about Brother Hiles. That's one of those things. I'm not going to let it control me. By the way, I didn't sit there either. Doggone it, turn that stupid stuff off. I don't want to cry right now. Not time to think about that. I schedule time to do that kind of stuff. Mourning is not seeking self-pity either. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Did you ever see somebody that, oh, I just can't get over the loss I had. When was it? 30 years ago? You know, there comes a point in time where you got to get past that. I respect Brother Taylor. His sweet wife's been gone. Is it 10 years now, Brother Taylor? 10 years. About every 6-8 weeks, he goes to her grave. He spends time mourning, but guess what? You don't see him down here at church. There's times he'll go to the grave the day after church service. You don't see him say, oh, you pray for me. I got to go to my wife's grave. Good night. I'm sure he's shed some tears over there. I don't have any doubt at all. He loved his wife dearly. Matter of fact, he still loves her. Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you something? Some of you, your whole life stops because you want everybody to feel sorry for you. I'm going to make a few statements here. Don't get mad. Mourning is not to be a show. It's to be done in private. My wife and I, we had a lady in our church in South Carolina, happened to be a black family. Her mama died. We were going to go to the funeral. It wasn't at our church. It was at her black church in Mount Pleasant or across Mount Ashley, whatever that is over there, across the Ashley River. And my wife had never been into a black church before. Now, I've preached in black churches. I've been around the black culture a lot. My wife hadn't been around it as much as I. When you're blonde hair, blue eyes, you don't go into that culture a whole lot. Amen. Good night. I understand it a lot. We got there. We were sitting about two rows behind where the family was sitting. Don't get mad at me, but I know the culture. I walked up. She said, "What's all that stuff?" I said, "Oh, that's the deaconesses. They had the lady deacons down there with their white nurses kind of outfits on with the white gloves and everything. They're down there and they're fanning people and they're got the hankies going." I said, "Oh, this is going to be a good." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Just sit down and enjoy it." We got to going for a while, and the lady from our church, she wasn't crying. She knew Mama was in heaven. And them ladies was, she's, "Come on, Miss So-and-so, you got to cry." And they're smacking her in the face. They're trying to get her to cry. They're whack. I spoke up. I said, "Hey, just cry. It's not worth getting beat over." She turned around and started laughing. They were pop again at her. I couldn't help it. Now, I understand the culture. It's all show. They'll squall and bawl and they'll put on the dog for a while. They get it out of their system. You go over to Israel. They got the Wailing Wall and people do it for a show. Everybody doing all right? Okay. Don't use your pain and grief to seek attention. Here's where you might get mad at me. Hold on. Don't try to live a martyr's life. "Oh, woe is me for my pain. Look how bad I suffer." Did you ever see those people? They want to be a martyr. And they let everybody know. By the way, let me make a statement here. Some people revel in pain for attention. And they thrive on the pity they get from it. Just so you know, that's not being a martyr. That's being a terrorist. Terrorists look for attention for their pain. Martyrs do it quietly. They didn't seek it. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun here. Boy, that didn't go over very well. Schedule your time of hurt and use your hurt to help somebody else. Schedule your time to hurt and use your hurt to help somebody else. Why do you want to waste your hurt? Man, if I'm hurting, I'm going to use it to help somebody else. I don't want to just sit there and hurt for me. Boy, that's good stuff. Number three, an attitude of meekness. The word meek is a very interesting word. It honestly, in the Greek, literally means to homogenize. Y'all know what homogenization is? It's when you mix the fats and the non-fats in milk or a substance, you heat it to where it stays. Otherwise, it would separate. So meekness heats it and chemically bonds it to where it's the same all the way through. It means steady. Now, meek people don't get real emotional. They don't have highs way up here. But meek people also don't have lows way down here. They're pretty steady. They're just kind of like that big old aircraft carrier in the middle of the ocean. Not many things move it up and down or rock it very far. It's big enough to take whatever comes its direction. Meek people are like that. But meek people need to fight laziness because they lack aggression often. Don't use your meekness as an excuse to not do anything. "Well, I'm just a meek person. I naturally do this." Well, if I did what comes natural to me, I'd weigh 780 pounds. I like to eat. If I did that which was natural to me, I'd walk around with a gun everywhere I went, shooting anything I wanted to shoot. You say, why? Because I like shooting guns. I like hunting. I do. That's what I like. That doesn't mean just because I like it, that's what I do all the time. Everybody getting what I'm saying here? See, steadiness is wonderful, but just going with the flow isn't always best. I found out when you just go with the flow, sometimes you float down in the river with things you don't want to float with. Sometimes you got to fight the current. And if you're a meek type of personality, sometimes you lack that aggression and you got to grab it. You won't believe this. By nature, I'm not aggressive. I've had to fight it. I'm one of those people, I don't like conflict. I avoid it at all cost. I really do. But you back me up, look out, we're tangling. There are some things I'll fight for. No questions asked. None. Zero. Nada. Boom. There was a day I would even avoid that. See, steadiness is wonderful, but just going with the flow isn't always best, and I got to hurry. I got 12 minutes. Number four, an attitude of hunger and thirsting after righteousness. These are aggressive people for right. People that hunger and thirst. Did you ever see somebody that was truly hungry and they got around food? Man, you talk about aggressive. That's about me at about 4:30, 5 o'clock every afternoon. Because I haven't eaten all day. I'm ready to eat. I'm not ready to piddle. If the wife says it's time to eat, the food better be there. And it's time to pray because I'm getting ready to dig in. And I lose a little of my patience. You say, why? Because I'm hungry. And it's time to eat. Amen? I can get aggressive. I'll look at my daughter and say, hey, quit fooling around. Sit down. Get that later. Let's eat. I'm hungry. I got food on my plate. It's time to go. I got to get it going here. I've waited long enough. I'm hungry. Amen? I can get that way. You say, not you. Yes, me. Now, wait a minute. There are people who are aggressive to do right, but they also have the potential to be overbearing. Be careful in your aggression that you don't get overbearing. You see, you don't have the corner market on how everything's done. You don't have the corner market on knowing everything. Everybody doing all right? Guess what? I love this book right here. Do you know what? I listen to preaching almost every day of my life. I don't think I've learned it all yet. And I still need a man of God to clean my plow every once in a while. Now, I don't listen to Joel Osteen or Joyce Myers or I don't listen to liberals preach. I do not listen to them. I don't read people's sermons. But just about every day of my life, my former pastor, Brother Hiles, cleans my clock. I listen to his sermons almost every day of my life. Say why? I trust his preaching. I do. It was good enough for me for about 11 years of my life. Why wouldn't it be good for me now? Anybody doing all right? You say, well, that's just so old. Well, after you have done what he has done, preached to as many people as he's preached to, seen God use you in ways that he's used no other pastor in the history of the world, guess what? It's still good for me. Well, I heard. Yeah, you may have heard a whole lot of things, but have you ever heard what they said about you? You know, not everyone can run at your pace, but don't be critical of those who run as fast as... that don't run as fast as you. Did you know my wife cannot keep the work schedule that I keep? Most people can't. You know what? I don't criticize my wife for that. God didn't make my wife to be me. Did you ever catch that? Fellas, don't expect your wife to keep the same schedule you keep. And my wife will tell you, this is what she taught me. I couldn't expect my boys to keep the same schedule I kept. Good night. You'll laugh. I'm not one of these people. If I ran my kids like I run me, nobody in my house would sleep past 6 o'clock in the morning ever. Ever. They'd be up before 6 a.m. Now, I'd kill everybody in my house probably by doing that. But you know what? My boys are grown and they carry on jobs and they're not late to their jobs because they oversleep. Everybody doing all right? I did teach them how to get out of bed. Now, They didn't always do it when I thought they should get out, but guess what? They did learn how to do it. Everybody do it? Man, I'm having fun. Now, Brother Kermit's probably the only man in church I don't beat out of bed. But I'm still eating supper when he goes to bed. 3:30, 4 o'clock, there, 4, 4:30, every morning. I mean, every morning. Now, there was a day when I did that. Man, the load I carry is pretty heavy. That's why I walked into this building before 6 a.m. this morning. And just about every morning that I'm here. Everybody doing all right? I love it. But I don't have the corner mark on it. I'm not going to criticize you because you don't put the hours in I put in. God didn't make you to be me. My secretary will tell you, I work hard at taking some of her load off. When it gets time for her to leave, I'm saying, are you ready to leave? Sometimes her daughter has piano lessons on Thursdays. Man, it'll get to be noon, 12:15. She's still here. And I'm saying, what are you doing? Well, it's piano lesson. Oh, I forgot. I stay on her, Brother Barnes. I'll tell you why. Because she's a hard worker and I don't want her killing herself. I plan on working her to death. I don't need her dead now. Wait a minute. Men, a woman cannot keep the same schedule you keep. I don't care who she is. God did not make her to carry the load you carry. That doesn't mean a woman is a lesser person. And I believe ladies do an awful lot of work in this world, and we men ought to thank them for the work they get done. By the way, it's amazing. They can work 40 hours a week, and then they got to go home and work, and then you complain because you don't like the way this is clean or this is done or that's done. Shut your mouth and do it yourself if she's working 40 hours a week. Okay, now you can get mad at me. I stay out of my wife's housework. Say why? Well, if it were me, I'd organize it different. Yeah, but it's not me. Let her do it. Some of you men, if it's not organized the way you want it done, guess what? You're not there. If you're going to do it, organize it and then do it. And don't complain about the way she does it. Everybody doing all right? Man. Guess what? Sometimes you have to teach your children how to do it, and it's not going to get done as fast. Well, then I'll just do it myself. No, they need to learn how to do it when they're not around you. My wife could have gotten the laundry done a whole lot faster for many, many, many years had she just done it herself, but she taught three children how to do the laundry. Guess what? That's why all three of them can do their own laundry. They don't have to come home and call mommy and say, can you help me get my laundry done? I'm 20 years old. Can you help me do my laundry? Gag. Boy, I got to hurry up here. Number five. That's funny. After that point, you need to have an attitude of mercy. Sorry, it just hit me funny. Now, just so you know, mercy is applying punishment with love. I'll make a statement here. Mercy is not letting people go unpunished. That is unjust. Mercy is using love as you apply punishment. Mercy is not letting people go that are guilty and not punishing them. That is misjudgment. Justice. We think mercy means, well, they said they're sorry, so I won't punish them this time. That's unjust. Everybody doing all right? We've mislabeled the word mercy. Mercy is, boy, I'm glad you told me you did wrong before I had to force you to. And instead of getting five swats, you'll only get three. And I'm proud of you. Everybody doing all right? It's not saying, well, since you told me, you won't get punished this time, puke. That's unjust. That's why you struggle with this kid and that kid against each other, because one's hard-headed and won't tell you, and you beat him to death, and the other one tells you everything, so you let him get by with it. Can I tell you something? most wrongs in life don't carry a death sentence? Did you know there's very few things that are punishable by death? Parents, guess what? If somebody gets a bad grade, it's not a death sentence. How many of you parents ever got a bad grade in your life? Raise your hand. Brother Gus, you better put both hands and both feet up. Amen. Guess what? Everybody's got one. And those of you kids that say, well, Dad, you got a bad grade. Yeah, you just got a worse attitude and I'm going to fix that. Just because somebody got a bad grade doesn't mean life's over, but you should learn from the wrong you did. Hello. You know, punish children, but do it in love, not anger. Take a walk, put yourself in your own room till you calm down, till you can do it right. By the way, I think it's important to be consistent in your discipline. That will help you with your mercy. I've taught this for many years. I think you ought to write down all of the potential offenses and write down what the punishment will be. Kind of like a handbook in a school or something like that, or a college. If you wrote it down, guess what? You don't have to think about what the punishment is. You go, oh, you didn't clean your room. This is what the punishment is. This is what you get. It solves everything. By the way, that doesn't mean because it was half cleaned that they get by with it. No, it's cleaned. That's called being merciful. Everybody doing all right? Whew, man, do I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. Mercy does not punish out of embarrassment or inconvenience. You wait till you get home. I'm gonna get you. It's always funny. I watch these parents in the store. They'll put up with a hellion on a rope. And all of a sudden, the child does something to embarrass them, and then they'll do something. I'd have been embarrassed if my child acted like that. There's been times, my daughter will tell you this, I've said, don't you ever act like that. And I've been standing right next to the person doing it. You act like that, I'll tear you up. Do you understand that? I've corrected the other kid by correcting my own child, saying, don't you even think about it. Mm-mm. Don't even. Did that one day. Some woman said, are you talking to me? I said, no, I was talking to my daughter, but it will work for you. Well, I never. I said, that's why your kid's acting that way. See, you shouldn't have done it. Okay, I shouldn't have, but I did. Confess my sins, amen? All right, number six. An attitude of being pure in heart. These are people that are sincere who want to do right. Be careful in your desire to want to do right that you don't get holier than thou. I long to do right, but guess what? I'm no better than anybody else. I want to do right, but guess what? I'm not going to criticize everybody that disagrees with me. Do you know that Brother Joe Lopez and I don't always agree? Guess what? I'm not going to criticize him. I don't know what we disagree over, Joe. There was a time when Brother Lopez worked, kind of, and I hate using this term because it sounds so bad, but there was times my position was over his and he would kind of work for me. There's times I had to call Joe in and say, Joe, I love you. You and I have known each other since Noah got off the ark, but hey, I need you to step up in this. This isn't quite right. No, it didn't hurt our friendship. It was professional. By the way, that was very far and few between. That's a hard-working man right there. But can I tell you something? Every once in a while, I had to do it. I can't tell you that every time he agreed with me. Guess what? Sometimes he was right. And I went back to him and said, Joe, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You were right. He'd say, no problem, Brother Bush. Let's get it fixed. Now, he was a little frustrated he had to do it the second time because of my mistake. But I took the blame. I'm not afraid of that. Boy, that's a good statement. Be careful not to be holier than thou. By the way, you cannot judge motives of anyone for any reason. Parents, we're real good at telling our kids why they're doing what they're doing, and we don't know what they're doing or why they're doing it. Don't you look at me. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. You're not a mind reader. You got a pretty good guess because of character, because of how you think. I used to watch teachers do this in the Christian school all the time. Well, this kid did this wrong, and I know this is why they did it. I'd have a teacher look at me and say that, and I'd say, let me see your hands. He'd say, what do you mean? Let me see your hands. Yeah, no nail prints. You don't know it. You don't know. Quit judging everybody by you knowing what their motive is. Did you ever notice that modern Christianity and modern society, it's all based on motive? Oh, this person, they went out and killed 14 people. But they didn't have a bad motive when they did it. Say what? No. Their dad didn't take them to enough ball games when they were a child, so they have psychological disorders. And this happened because of this and this, and all these things went back together. And it really wasn't because they had a bad motive. Folks, they killed somebody, period. End of discussion. Doesn't matter what the motive was. Did they do it premeditated, or was it just in self-defense? Hello. I don't believe in the electric chair. I believe in the electric couch. Let's do them 3-for-1. Amen. Pride will take an attitude of being pure in heart, and you will think you're spiritual, and you're really not. Some of you want to judge your enemy thinking you're more spiritual than they are, and your thinking you're more spiritual than they are has caused you to be less spiritual than they are. Do you know that Brother Brining and I were talking recently, and I said about, he said, you know that person's been, I said, I know, they've been critical of me. I said, but I don't think they're a bad person. I think they've been fed some bad information. That doesn't mean they're bad. I did say that to that very man right there. I defended the person that's criticized me. And he was not being critical of them either. Can I tell you something? Just because they don't agree with me doesn't mean they're bad people. Some of you think if they don't agree with you, good night, they're the second coming of Satan. Well, who made you God? Everybody doing all right? This is even funnier than the merciful one. An attitude of being a peacemaker. An attitude of the peacemakers. Now, listen to this very carefully. Peacemakers try to avoid conflict. But they stand and fight when needed. Being a peacemaker does not mean you don't have a backbone that you can't fight. My dad told me, son, don't you ever start a fight. You keep your big trap shut and you avoid it at all costs. But if they back you in a corner and they start beating on you, you better not lose. And he said, if you do lose, they better know they've been in a fight. Don't you back down. I had a bully. Dennis Hutton was the biggest bully in our public school. No lie. When we were my last day of school in second grade, Dennis Hutton walked up behind me, hit me in the back of the head. My face went down and hit my desk and split my middle tooth right down the middle till where the nerve was hanging out, like that. The last day of school in second grade. Oh, Dennis Hutton was mean. Sit there and laughed about it. I ended up winning the Lord, but he got saved, but just so as by fire. He was a constant bully. One day he started picking on me, and he backed me up, and he hit me upside the head, and I tried to walk away. And he hit me the second time. I thought, well, you turn the other cheek. I only got one turn, amen. I remember what my dad said. I clocked him. It's the only fight I was ever in public school, but I clocked him. I knocked him right off his feet. I jumped up on top of him. I grabbed a handful of his shirt. I pulled my arm back. I said, have you had enough or do I keep doing it? He said, that's enough, man. That's enough. We're friends, man. Yeah, how they all do. Big tough guys, the big bullies. You know, Dennis Hutton never picked on me ever again. Now, he was twice my size. But I learned. You face a bully. I could solve all the bully issues. Mommies and daddies who are tougher than their kids. And when the little ones get picked on, don't back down. Bullies are intimidators. Get in their stinking face. They'll back down. Every time. They just try to intimidate you. If they know they didn't intimidate you, they'll back down. You see, Jesus stood and fought when he was needed. He fought the Pharisees. He fought the Sadducees. He fought the money changers. And he even called the apostle Peter, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. What's the matter with you disciples? What's wrong with you? Where's your faith? And he was chewing them up. You see, learn to look ahead and see potential conflict. Fellas, don't wait till 5 o'clock when you're off of work on the day of your anniversary to remember it's your anniversary. Look ahead. That way you don't have to stop at the cemetery and pick up flowers for her on the way home. Amen? Did you know there are certain areas that are sensitive with certain people that it's best to avoid those topics? Fellas, you know those topics that make your wife mad. Why do you keep bringing them up? Well, because it bothers. Well, it's going to bother you again just because you brought it up. Shut up about it. Let it heal. Well, it's been 30 years. Then don't talk about it. Ladies, you know there are certain things that just set him off. Why do you put yourself in that position? Why? By the way, that's why the Bible says, dads, provoke not your children to wrath. Some of you push your children to getting mad and then you punish them because they're acting like you. Boy, God wants balanced Christians. Beatitudes. Beatitude, in my opinion, means balanced attitudes. Let's have balanced attitudes. Poor in spirit, yes, but not, I can't do that. Attitude of mourning, yes, we ought to learn how to mourn, but not seeking pity. Attitude of meekness, yes, steadiness, but not at the cost of being lazy. Attitude of hunger and thirsting after righteousness, aggressive, yes, but not overbearing. Attitude of being merciful, yes, but not at the cost of not punishing wrong. An attitude of being pure in heart, sincerity, yes, but not holier than thou. Attitude of peacemaker, yes, seeking to avoid conflict, but when conflict comes, let's give it all we got. Come on Wednesday night, we're talking about contending for the faith. Those are the things that we'll fight for. Personality, I'm not going to fight for it. My way, won't fight for it. What I want, won't fight for it. Not at all. Not at all. Huh. There are some things worth fighting for. You want to change what the doctrines are? We're going to fight. You want to say the King James Bible is not the Word of God? We're going to fight. Say why? Because that's what I'll fight for. I'm not going to fight over what color you want to paint your Sunday school class, Brother Ron. I'm not. Not at all. I'm not going to fight over what decorations the ladies want for a ladies' meeting. There's certain things we have to not do decorating-wise. But past that, I don't care. Now, I'll approve it so that we keep it decent and modest. Oh, so many things I could just say. Folks, I don't want to be a dictator. I just want to be a balanced Christian. How about you? Some of us need to work on balancing our attitude as a Christian. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, how's your attitude? Maybe some of you need to apologize to a husband or a wife. Maybe children need to apologize to a mom or a dad. Teenagers need to apologize. Maybe we just need to get ourselves right with our God and apologize to Him. Many of us need this altar tonight.